Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And the second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, good evening, everybody, and I'm really, really glad you've joined for this evening's online service. Let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, as we come to your law, we pray that you'd help us to see your goodness in it. We pray, please, that you might drive us to Christ and to help us to live for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine tomorrow you receive a letter in the post. Your name has been put on a shortlist for receiving a promotion in your organisation. Or perhaps it's a letter informing you that because of your service to your community, your name is going to be inscribed on an honours list on a wall somewhere. I wonder how you would feel about news like that. I imagine you'd be pretty delighted. Or imagine the opposite. Imagine tomorrow you pick up the local paper and you turn to the court cases. They're always good for an interesting read. To your surprise, you see your name. And it says your name at your address has appeared in court on the 13th of July and has been ordered to pay a fine of £400 for repeated lockdown breaches. Now, you know that the newspaper has made a mistake because you weren't in court and you didn't do that. And you know that the police aren't after you. But nevertheless, how would you feel about your name appearing in the paper like that? I imagine that most of us would be really quite bothered by that. Even though the police aren't after us, even though we're not guilty, our name has been sullied. You see, names matter. We care how our name gets used. We want our name to be honoured. We don't want our name to be dragged through the mud. But why? I mean, just to play devil's advocate for a moment. Someone says, well, look, at the end of the day, isn't your name just a word? Isn't it just a collection of letters? In which case, who cares whether your name is on the shortlist or not, or whether it appears in the honours wall or not, or whether it appears in the paper like that or not? After all, your name is just a word, and there are loads of typos and wrong words in any given newspaper. So why be so fixated and bothered about the name, which happens to be the word which happens to be your name? But of course, the thing is that names aren't just words. Our names matter because, well, they're an extension of who we are. My name is who I am. You can't separate me from my name. And so, of course, it matters to me how my name gets used. Of course, I want my name to be honoured and not to be dragged through the mud. Well, we're continuing our series in the Ten Commandments, looking this evening at the third commandment. But before we dive in, I just wanted us to remind us of the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments for us as Christians. I think I've said this most weeks, and I intend to keep on saying it most weeks. It's really, really vital that we get this. At the Ten Commandments, they are family rules for people who are already part of God's family. They're not rungs on a ladder, kind of 10 ways to be made acceptable by God. Likewise, they're not bars in a cage meant to inhibit us and oppress us and make our lives a misery. No, they're like strings on a kite They restrict, yes, but only so that we might flourish and fly. So these are family rules for God's forgiven people, and they're given to us for our good. And the third commandment is no exception. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And this evening we're going to see that just as we care about how our name gets used, so too God cares about his name and how it's used. Because his name, it's not just a word, it is what represents him. And we're going to see that this commandment is really a call for us to honour God, honour his name, and therefore to honour him himself, both with our lips and with our lives. So let's think first for a moment about God's name. Because I think grasping the significance of God's name is going to help us to honour him rightly and want to honour him. Names have meanings, don't they? Some names have very grand meanings. Augustine, a kind of great, venerable ruler. I wonder what your name means. Well, God's name here is the Lord, and it has a very, very grand meaning to it. Back in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, Moses asked God what his name is. And God says, I am who I am. Yahweh, the Lord, I am. What does that name mean? Well, it means eternal. I am. God always is. He doesn't have a beginning or an end. He is eternal. I am who I am. But it also means that he is incomparable. What are you like, God? Are you like the sun, but just a bit stronger? Or are you like Pharaoh, but just a little bit more compassionate? God says, no, I am not like anyone or anything. If you want a comparison for what I'm like myself. I am who I am. There is no comparison of who I am. So, Lord, it's a name that is laden with meaning. Eternal God. Great beyond comparison. But there's more to his name as well. In chapter 6, God spells out a bit more of what his name means, the Lord. I wonder if you can listen to this and just pick out the characteristics of the Lord that he wants to emphasise. I am the Lord, his name, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord, God says. That is, I am a God who rescues. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to free you. I'm going to redeem you. And I am a God, I'm a God who rescues, and I'm a God who is faithful to his people. I will take you as my own people. I'll be your God. The Lord, that is the God who rescues and is faithful to his people. So putting it all together, it is an extraordinary name, the Lord, eternal, beyond comparison, a God who rescues his people and is faithful to them. And of course we know that the Lord reveals himself in history in the person of the Lord Jesus. And again, that is a name that has been carefully chosen. The angel says to Joseph, not here's a short list of possible names you might like to consider, but you shall give him the name Jesus, very carefully chosen. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name Jesus, means the Lord saves. So the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, these are grand names for God. And God says, you shall not misuse my name. Well, how might we be tempted to dishonour and misuse God's name? Well, I think the first main way is with our lips. Let me just run through some ways in which we might be tempted to do this. I guess the most obvious example here is of using God's name as a swear word, or as an expression of shock, or as a kind of filler in a sentence. I don't think there's any particular surprise there. I mean, when you think of swear words, a lot of them are really to do are kind of sexually vulgar words, or to kind of do with bodily functions and filth. They're base words. So what does it say when we take God's name, eternal God, the Lord, incomparable, the rescuing God, the faithful one, and take that name and throw it into the box with all of these other base words? It misuses his name, it dishonours it. Or you think of perhaps religious humour. Some jokes are great, aren't they? They're good for us, they make us laugh, that's good. They help us take ourselves not too seriously, and that's really, really important. But if a joke desensitizes us to God's majesty, or if it encourages me not to take God so seriously, kind of bringing him down a bit or making me kind of laugh at him, well, that is misusing God's name, isn't it? Just because we know God, just because Jesus is our friend and our brother, doesn't mean that we can treat him like one of the boys, bringing him down a peg or two. No way. God's name is holy. It means something extraordinarily special. We mustn't dishonour him in the way that we speak of him. But I think there are other ways too of misusing God's name that we might be tempted to, perhaps more subtle. So, for example, using God's name for our ends. Perjury would be an example of this. I promised to tell the truth, so help me God. And then to go on ahead and tell lies, that's to misuse God's name. Or maybe it's the temptation to say, look, I swear to God I'll give you that money tomorrow, when really we've no intention of doing so. In fact, Jesus says we shouldn't swear by God at all. We should just let our yes be yes and our no be no. Or maybe perhaps closer to home, using God's name to give a false sense of authority or credibility to our plans or our ideas. One writer, Kevin DeYoung, speaks very helpfully of the danger of slapping God's name onto the back of our plans or opinions, even if they're good ones. God wants us to vote for this political party. God wants you to do this job and not that job. It's God's will that we plant a new church by 2022. Will you obey God and support it? Now, God has spoken really clearly on a lot of things, but where he hasn't, we mustn't use his name to bolster the credibility of our ideas and our plans, even if they're good ideas. There is, of course, a word for that: forgery. You know, imagine coming across a blog on the internet and you read through it and someone has expressed all sorts of opinions on all sorts of matters, ethics, politics, just their own personal gripes. And you get to the bottom of the page and there you see your name signing the whole thing off. Turns out that their own name didn't hold enough sway, so they borrowed yours to give their views a bit more credibility. I wonder how you would feel at reading your name at the end of someone else's ideas. Well, we mustn't use God's name to give a false sense of authority to our plans and our ideas and our opinions. And certainly, we mustn't use God's name to endorse what he has called as evil. There's plenty of examples down through history in the church of this type of thing. The Crusades, invading other countries in God's name. That misuses God's name. Or racial segregation in God's name. That misuses his name. Or perhaps more currently, the blessing of same-sex marriages in God's name. That misuses God's name, using God's name to endorse what he has called out as wrong. It's putting words in his mouth. Well, what does it positively look like to use God's name rightly with our lips? Well, I think it's not primarily about getting our language about God absolutely accurate. It's always interesting to see when US presidents and their spouses come to this country to meet their queen. They never seem to get the etiquette right. The queen, we're told, should be addressed as Your Majesty for the first time, and then followed by Ma'am following that. And you're told that whatever you do, unless she holds out your hand to you, you are not to touch the Queen. Well, how have US presidents fared? Jimmy Carter kissed the Queen Mother. Michelle Obama hugged the Queen. Barack Obama managed to speak over the national anthem, God Save the Queen. And Donald Trump spoke of her as Her Royal Majesty. Never seemed to get the right etiquette. Well, what about God? Is the third commandment all about kind of getting the right etiquette with God? Getting God's name absolutely accurate? Getting our language perfectly theologically correct when it comes to God and his name? Well, I think it is a mark of respect if we do try to speak and address God the way he has asked us to. But I think the third commandment goes much deeper than that. Because it is a call for us to honour and to revere and to love him from our hearts. Because if we love him from our hearts, then that will spill over into our lips and we will speak of him with great honour and reverence and with love. So honouring God's name with our lips. That's the first way that we might be tempted to break this commandment. But second way we might be tempted to misuse God's name is with our lives, by how we live. This has been a real lesson for me this week, looking at the Bible and how Israel misused God's name by the way that they lived. Leviticus 20, God says that any Israelite who sacrifices his children to Molech profanes my name. Very, very interesting language there, isn't it? In that case, misusing and profaning God's name, it's got nothing to do with the Israelites' lips and what they say. It's got everything to do with what they do. Or in Ezekiel 43, God says that by using prostitutes and by treating their kings as if they were gods, the Israelites defiled his holy name. Again, misusing God's name in that case, nothing to do with what the people were doing, not with what the people were saying, everything to do with what the people were doing with their lives. Proverbs 30 verse 9, just another example. Give me neither poverty nor riches, so that I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. Stealing dishonours the name of God. So again, we can misuse, profane, defile and dishonour God's name by the way that we live. How does that work? Well, I think it's all to do with the fact that if we are one of God's people, we represent him. We bear his name. Like school children wearing their school uniform. Maybe you're at school and this is drummed into you every day of every week. When you wear the school uniform, you bear the name of the school. How you behave in your uniform reflects on the school, whether positively or negatively. Behave badly, and we're told you don't just sully your own name, you sully the name of the school. Well, that is a good illustration for how it is with us. We are God's people. We bear his name. We are Christians. We bear the name of Christ. And that means that how we live reflects on him. In a world where God is invisible, in a culture where people are very ignorant of God's word, people's impression of God and of Christ and what he stands for is formed by how his people live. Now, we may not say anything negative about God, but if as Christians we're harsh or hypocritical or unkind or we're indifferent to sin, then that is what people will think of God. We misuse his name. But of course, positively, that there's a flip side to that, because there is opportunity there too. By the way that we live, we can honour God's name. And wouldn't it be brilliant, just to think about the opportunity for a moment, wouldn't it be brilliant if people we knew said, look, I've never read the Gospels, I don't really know Jesus, I don't know what he stands for, but my impression of him by the way that my Christian friend lives is that he's kind, loving, courageous, concerned for what is true, good, holy, forgiving. And actually, based on what I see in my friend and how he or she lives, I want to know this Jesus better for myself. The third commandment is about honouring God, both with our lips and with our lives. But of course, just as we close, one of the things the law does is to drive us to Christ. Because as we hear this commandment and what it means, we're conscious, of course, that we fail. We do not keep this commandment. Every day, by our lips and our lives, we misuse God's name. But we're not to despair. Remember the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 1, he speaks of his story and he says, even though I was once a blasphemer, that is, one who misuses God's name, even though I was once a blasphemer, I was shown mercy. Why? He goes on, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him. Paul's saying, look, no one has misused God's name more seriously than me. I killed Christians in the name of God. And yet Christ showed me his immense patience and mercy. So unless you're worse than me, you are not beyond the scope of God's forgiveness in Christ. Well, with that in mind, let's come to Christ to ask for forgiveness and to ask for help that with our lips and with our lives we might honour God. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we recognise that your name is so special because you are so special. You are the eternal, incomparable God who rescues us and is faithful to us. Your name is precious. And yet, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before you and we ask for forgiveness because we misuse your name, both in how we speak and in how we live. Please forgive us and please help us to keep this commandment, to bear your name and to speak of you with great honour and love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final song now, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear.
Thank you. be filled with